Well, we are 5 weeks into what will be a year-long series studying through the book of 1 Corinthians and looking at Paul's letter to this immature church that's struggling to survive and even thrive in the difficult first century city of Corinth. Now, if you've been here the past several weeks, to hear Noel's teaching, you've already gotten a strong taste of the concerns that Paul has and the issues that this church was dealing with. And that's going to continue all the more as we work our way through the rest of this letter. What we're going to do for the next couple weeks is we're going to kind of circle back around. We're going to stop for a moment and dig back into a couple of passages that we've worked through already in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because in the midst of Paul's admonishment of this church in Corinth, he's also hinting at the steps that would be needed for them to grow towards maturity. In other words, in talking about immaturity, Paul is teaching us something about maturity. And what we're going to look at this morning is this idea that what we consume is related to our health, to our maturation, and to our joy. George Barna did a study a few years ago where he polled Americans and asked them about the biggest goals that they have in their lives. And there was this whole list of ones that you could choose from. You had to choose the four that most applied to you. And the one that was most mentioned, 91% of people said that, quote, good physical health was considered one of the major goals in their lives. And I'm not sure about the other 9%, if that's not a goal or just not one of the top four. I just want my health to deteriorate over. I'm not sure how that works, but that's kind of a universal thing that most people want, good physical health. But yet, as he was going through this study, he came to a conclusion that really our habits that we have as a culture in terms of eating and health and everything seem to indicate that there's something else that's a bigger priority for us. He had all these different statistics that, like, for example, the average American in 1 year eats 55 pounds of fats and oils. And he has all this different research that he did. And he came to the conclusion that we are less willing than ever to sacrifice good taste for healthy food content. And I think that also carries over for us in terms of our spiritual lives as well. I think we're going to see that today as we kind of work through our text. Well, for me, when it comes to food consumption, I'm like you. I've been through a bunch of different stages in my life. In April, I started having this issue with my throat down in the bottom of my throat. It was scratchy. It was sore. I was kept having a cough, and I couldn't. It was just really, really a nagging thing. And so, of course, what I did was nothing for as long as I possibly could. And then after like 3 months of that, I was like, okay, I just can't. It's just so irritating. And so I finally went to the ear, nose, throat person, which made me realize why I had used nothing as my strategy for a while, because he threaded this camera up my nostril and down the back of my throat so that he could see what was going on down in there. And I did not enjoy that. And what he just determined was there's this major abrasion down your throat. I said, what caused that? He said, yeah, I don't know. Maybe you talk too much. I said, well, that could be right there, you know. He said, well, maybe something got stuck down there. We don't know, but I have to treat you as though you have gastroesophageal reflux disorder, or GERD, right? Everybody has this. I didn't know that. I never heard of that before. People know about this thing because it's not going to heal until there's some toxins that are in your stomach he used the word wafting up into your throat. I love that word. And irritating this thing. It's not going to heal until we can make that process stop. So he gave me this paper, this packet that has all these different, this information and these steps that are in there. It's amazing all the stuff you didn't even know existed. It has stuff in here like you should allow at least 3 hours between eating a meal and going to bed. And you should avoid tight, restrictive clothing, which is tough for me. I love tight clothing, you know. And then different stuff on here like that. And then there's this list of foods that it suggests that you may want to avoid. And when you get a list like that from a doctor, it's never like, hey, you may want to try avoiding rice cakes and lima beans. And so it's not like that. The first three things on here are fatty foods, dairy products, and chocolate. I'm like, well, gee, that's like everything I eat is in that one of those three categories, you know? And there's other stuff on this list, spicy foods and all kinds of mints and hard candies and carbonated drinks, citrus, anything with caffeine, tomato products. I'm like, well, what's left after I read this whole list? And so I'm kind of in this stage where I'm really confronted with this battle of, you know, am I willing to sacrifice good taste to heal up this process? When I go to Mena's, I always order the Blazer Dub. And so yesterday, the guy brought out my dub, and he goes, who ordered a Blazer without anything that makes it a Blazer? Yes, that's me. I ordered a warm tortilla with plain chicken on it. I'll have that. Thank you very much. It's kind of this, that's where I am, because what we consume, it's related, right, to our health, to our maturation, to our growth, to our joy. And this is true at any stage, whatever stage of life in your development as an eater that you're in, food has this connection to your growth. Sure why that our baby has clothes on it, but our other two people don't, but we'll live with that. And so we have got these stages, right? You think about people that are pre-born, right? Little people inside. We have this expression that the mom is eating for two, right? We have a lot of people here in our community that are eating for two because this person is completely dependent upon the healthy food choices of somebody else for their nourishment. Right? And so their digestive system isn't even developed. It's a whole different miraculous thing that God is doing there. And then that person then is born and then they what? They eat milk or drink milk, whatever you want to say there. It's whether it's nursing or through bottle feeding, there's this special, all these nutrients that, and when babies are in this stage, the kind of defining thing is they're just desperate for this food, right? You guys have had babies or maybe you were one that you remember this whole idea that you have to have it and it has to be now. And so when you do, you make the sound that's just this gentle, really nice, please. No, it's you're screaming like, now give it in. You run in, you feed the baby because they're desperate for this. And then there's this stage that people enter into where they can eat the solid foods, right? And well, my kids, I have an 11-year-old, 14, 16-year-old. I mean, they can eat anything you put in front of them. They've kind of reached this stage. But it's a process, right? You know, it's not like you go like milk, 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 Doritos. You know what I mean? It's like they're eating the milk and then you mush up something in the milk. And then you just, you know, it's just like a little bit of more and more. And this is progression that you go through. And then you're like, oh, she ate a Cheerio, you know. And then it's like, no, don't eat the paperclip. And then there's like this discernment. There's this whole growth maturation thing to the point where this is a person who is kind of a young adult who knows what's food and what's not food and kind of can eat anything you put in front of them. But that's not maturity. Right, the person who just eats whatever is in front of them, or you know, can eat two pizzas, you know, in a row, you know, that's not maturity. Maturity is the person who is wise in their food choices and can help prepare food for other people as well. Isn't just thinking about themselves. And so we'll use this cooking kind of implement to represent that stage of maturity. But wherever you're thinking about it, this is a good process because food is so critical for us, right? It nourishes us. It sustains us. It grows us. It brings us pleasure. It delights us. And what Paul does in this little passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is he picks up on this idea and he makes the connection between maturity in our physical health and maturity in our spiritual lives as well. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The verse will also be up on the screen here. This is starting with chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is still jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" And so you catch the tone that's been in this letter already. This idea, it's a rebuke from Paul. He's like, I wish that you were mature. You ought to be in this area, but you've regressed back. I wish I could give you solid food, but the evidence of the stuff that's kind of working its way to the surface in your community, the strife, the jealousy, it's evidence that you're really immature. You're infants, he calls them. And so I have to go back and bottle feed you. But even though Paul is using this as a rebuke, in using this metaphor, he's giving us a hint about the nature of spiritual life stages, of spiritual growth and maturity. Paul and other writers in the Bible are able to teach us about our spiritual lives using the truths that we know and experience in our physical lives. So what I want you to do, I want you to be thinking about as we kind of work our way through and look at this progression, where am I in my own spiritual life, in this continuum? Which stage best describes me, and is it age appropriate? Am I acting my spiritual age? Think about people that are preborn, moving towards this kind of infant stage, as I read from Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 13. Paul says here, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I love that. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So he's talking about a preborn, an unbeliever, someone who is savable, but not yet saved in this passage. He says, "And how are they to believe in him," talking about Jesus, "of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?'" And then verse 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." What do the savable need to become saved, to become born again? They need faith. And that's going to come through hearing God's word. And notice in this passage, he's also talking about mature believers, people who have beautiful feet, who have matured to the point where they can bring the good news. They understand, they can handle God's word, and they're reaching out to others, because the preborn, right, are dependent upon somebody with more maturity, more experience for their nourishment. And he's kind of talking about people on either end of this continuum. Now, think about people who are infants, young believers, as I read this passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 22. He says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again." So now he's talking about people that are kind of in this category of maturity. They have been born again. How did that happen? It says, "Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." There it is again. He's talking about the fact that the nourishment somebody needs to become a believer is the presence of God's word, the living and abiding word of God. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Those are the things that are going to well up inside of us if we're malnourished, right? Put that stuff away. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, this is an amazing passage to me. He's talking about people that have been born again, and he's telling them that they need to grow up. They need to become who they already are in Christ, grow up into salvation. One of the signs of maturity that he mentions is that these people would love each other from a sincere heart, this earnest love for one another. If you have tasted the Lord that he is good, now grow up so that you can mature and then love other people and impart that to others in the way that you live. Now, he talks about that we should be like infants in one sense, in the desperation, in the longing, in the desire, the thirst we have for God's word. We should maintain that, but we shouldn't remain there in terms of our maturity, our character, our relationships. We should grow up in those areas of our lives. Now, thinking about young adults in terms of the spiritual realm of things, in terms of being Christ followers, as I read to you this passage from Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," so you ought to be here, "you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." Now that's a powerful image that he's given there. You're kind of in this stage where you should be maturing to the point where you're bringing God's word to others, but instead you've regressed. And it's this kind of image, if you remember, Noel talked about the idea that a nursing baby, I mean, it's a beautiful and sacred thing that God has, I mean, it's just an awesome thing if it's a baby, but a 17-year-old breastfeeding is like, ugh, you know what I mean? Maybe shouldn't be said out loud at all, you know what I mean? It's like, it's creepy. But spiritually speaking, that's kind of what he's talking about here. You ought to be, you're going backwards in this thing. You become so dependent in an unhealthy way on somebody else. "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary of doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." And that's the goal, right? Is to grow, is to mature in our faith. And in every stage along the way, he has the same thing that people need. The oracles of God, he calls them, or the word of righteousness, the truth of God's word. The step he mentions there is the training and the constant practice in the word of righteousness. Because what we consume is related to our health, to our maturation, and to our joy. So thinking about this, where would you think of yourself along this continuum? It's just helpful to kind of diagnose in my own spiritual walk. And is it appropriate? I mean, maybe that you're a person that's an infant in terms of how you take in God's word. And maybe it's totally appropriate because you just became born again. It's natural for you to be in that stage. Maybe you see yourself somewhere else along this progression. Are you acting your spiritual age? Now, I want to be clear about one thing. What really constitutes spiritual nourishment for us is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one, remember the verse that's been up on the wall, Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end. In John chapter 6, there's this crazy story where Jesus is talking and he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, my very flesh." And he talks later about his blood. Me, dead on the cross, in the ground for 3 days, risen from the dead. That's what you need to sustain you. And the Jews are disputing. They say, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? That sounds crazy." And so Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." We need Jesus inside of us. And if we have him inside of us, we'll have life. And if we don't, we won't. And the reason these other passages and writers are talking so frequently and repetitively about the Word of God is because that is the connection for us with Jesus. The Word of God is about Jesus. It was fulfilled by Jesus, written by Jesus. Jesus is the Word in the flesh. And so because when we delight in the Word and are sustained by it and grown into it, that's us connecting with Jesus. There's this tradition in the Jewish culture. It goes way back to when the nation of Israel was living in Israel. And for them, in their culture, the candy, the sweetener was honey. Because of the way the land is there, that's the one thing they could use as a, you know, it was like a dessert almost. And what they would do with young kids in their families is they would give them, when they were like 5 or 6 years old, they would give them their first copy of the Word, of the Torah or their version, the Old Testament. And for the very first time, they would not let them have until they were 5 or 6, they would give them a bowl of honey. And they would allow them to dip their finger in and taste of that honey as they were experiencing the Word of God. They were receiving the Word of God just to make the connection between the delight and the joy and the taste to associate those two things. It reminds me of this clip from the Band of Brothers series that I wanted to show you. So just watch this this thing real quick.
Tasted chocolate. It's pretty good, isn't it?
I wondered if they found a kid who'd actually never had chocolate and tasted it. I mean, because his face, if he's an actor, he should win an award for that. That was just brilliant. Love that face. So what we decided we were going to do is we're going to buy each of you a bar of this very expensive European chocolate and give it to you during the services this weekend so that you could kind of experience this same kind of thing. And then as we were reading through the wisdom of God's Word, we thought that's just not good stewardship for us to do that. So instead, we're giving each one of you a little kiss. All right. And what I want you to do with that, now, if you have already eaten your kiss, then really the desire that you had, the inability to withhold yourself from eating that is a good analogy either way, because you connect that with the desire you have to be in God's Word, that you just couldn't wait, that you had to eat it prematurely. But for the rest of us, what I want you to do is I just want you to savor that Hershey's Kiss. Go ahead and open it up, savor it, tuck that wrapper in your purse or something, in your pocket. And as I read this passage from Psalm chapter 19, this is the passage where the tradition came from in the Jewish culture with the honey and the Word of God. I want you to just kind of soak in and taste God's Word as you're tasting that little bit of chocolate there. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We need to eat. That's really the first application step. Look at all the different things in terms of nourishment that are connected. There's just been pulling them out as we've been reading through these passages. If we nourish ourselves on God's word, these are the things that are going to be resulting in our life. Wisdom and the ability to resist temptation and all these areas that we can grow. And if we're malnourished, then these other things are going to kind of spring up inside of us. One of the things that is such a challenge for us, the folks that are kind of helping lead things around here, each year we do a survey of the community here at Riverview. And as we get back, we realize that the numbers translate into hundreds, sometimes it's thousands of people who their report back is that I feed on the Word of God less than one time a week for less than an hour in a week. And that is so hard for us because, not because of the statistics or anything like that, but just because we're like, we want you to grow. And that can't be healthy to eat once a week. And so the first step is just to think, okay, am I eating? And there's a ton of different kind of choices and different freedoms in that process, right? I mean, everyone in here, I assume, ate yesterday something, right? I mean, but for every single person in here, there's a different kind of way that kind of played out, probably. Some of you ate like three meals and big meals and restaurant prepared food or with people or on your own or snacks or, you know, whatever it might be. You ate in the morning and the evening. And the same principle, I think, applies in terms of kind of feeding ourselves spiritually. The principle is eat. Could it be in the morning? Yes. In the evening, middle of the day, one verse, a big chunk, listen to it on a tape or a MP3 player or whatever. Or could it be read it on your own, discuss it? There's all kinds of different ways to do it. And that is such a huge, important step. It's not the only step. We need to eat. We need to eat steadily. You know, one good meal doesn't make a person healthy. In fact, studies show, I've been reading about this, that people who cut their food into small pieces, who chew slowly, who eat several small meals a day, who have variety in their diet, who share their meals with other people, those are all things that contribute to physical health. That fascinates me. And then there's this entire digestive process, right? Pray for my friend Chris. He's like 27, 28 years old. His pancreas has stopped doing whatever the pancreas is supposed to do. I don't even know what that is. But the enzymes in the pancreas, instead of functioning, they're eating the lining of his pancreas. He's been very sick. All of a sudden, he hasn't been able to eat for 3 weeks, and they've had to put this tube in to bypass his pain. There's this whole process, right, that we don't consciously digest our food and convert it into stuff that grows us, right? We're not like, okay, acids, go get the food and make it. Okay, now go down farther, farther, farther. Okay, now convert it into a whatever thing and now make me stronger. You know, we don't know what's happening there. That's totally a miracle of God. And the same thing is happening to us in our spiritual lives. Get the stuff inside of you and let God do what he's going to do kind of in your heart, in your mind, in your life. In Joshua 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." That word meditate there in the Hebrew, it's siach, which is a word that literally can mean to talk to yourself. You're having these conversations that you're pondering. My friend Greg uses the idea of a cow chewing its cud, it re-enjoying the same meal. Now, I wouldn't recommend that physically to do that, but in terms of our spiritual things, yes. Take in the word and then just re-engage it throughout the day, day and night. It's this process, this meditation, this pondering, this reflecting, letting it sink in. We need to eat. We need to eat steadily. And I think we need to eat wisely. And that's as we mature, There's a way that we can read God's word and study it and interact with it that's proper and healthy in a way that's maybe not. Look at this passage in Matthew chapter 4. It says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it's interesting the connection even between fasting and spiritual growth. Jesus was hungry. And the tempter, the devil, came and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And for us as consumers, in a consumer culture, this is, I think, kind of a primary lie that we can be tempted to believe. That we hear these voices, right, that say, "Hey, you can trust me. I will fulfill you. I will provide for you. I will bring you joy." That something other than Jesus or someone other than Jesus can sustain us and help us grow. And look at Jesus' response to this lie. He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." First of all, Jesus resists temptation by rightly applying God's word in that situation. And what he specifically says is, "I'm the only one that can keep that promise, that can sustain you. It's me." Then the devil thinks, "All right, well, if he's going to quote scripture back to me, I'll try a different strategy." He takes Jesus to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, hundreds of feet up, and he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." So now the devil is quoting. He quotes from Psalm and then from Deuteronomy, two passages. "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." The idea being here that now here, think about what's happening here. The devil is trying to deceive God by misrepresenting God's book to God. Not going to work probably, but it could work on us. And we have to be careful as we're maturing that we know and learn and be trained together and work with how to interpret the scripture properly and normally and in a way that's going to nourish us and bring us health. Because I think this passage shows that there could be a way that it wouldn't. And Jesus responds, again, he's quoting scripture. He says, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." We need to eat steadily, eat wisely, and then we need to enjoy. We need to delight. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Now, Jeremiah was in some horrible circumstances here. And yet he is drinking in God's word and tasting the goodness of God and remembering who he is. "I'm called by your name, O Lord," in the midst of that. Next week we'll talk about, I think, another kind of key thing is the involvement of others in this process. I mean, just imagine how big of a rut you would be in your life if all you ever ate was meals that you prepared for yourself and you ate alone every time. And we shouldn't do that spiritually either. There's a whole bunch of different ways that our interactions with each other kind of play into this. And we're going to kind of hit that next week. If you remember the 1 Corinthians, the yous are all y'alls in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to hit that next week. Did you catch the theme of these passages, though? What we consume is related to our health, to our maturation, and to our joy. And that means we need the Son of God inside of us. We need to consume him. We need the word of God because it's Jesus Christ who will sustain us to the end. I wanted to finish by just sharing you a quick story about my friend Mike. For the past several weeks, I've been wrestling with this stuff in my own life. The pace of life has been a challenge for me. And some of the habits, the healthy eating habits in my own spiritual life have been put to the test. And I've begun to kind of see these toxins kind of wafting up from inside of me. These things, I'm just driving along. And I'm like, "Rah!" You know, I'm like, "Where is the? What is this thing? What's going on here?" And I have this friend, I'll call him Mike, because his name is Mike, and he said I could share his story. And the thing with him is, his whole way that he even got connected with Riverview is just an amazing story by itself. And when I was teaching here in May, the next day on a Monday, he emailed me and basically said, he told me kind of how he had gotten here. And I was like, wow, that's an incredible story. And I'm really struggling. And I had known him 10 years ago because he was involved with Young Life as a student when he was in high school. Not a Christ follower, a person who had not been to church in that whole time, really not given much consideration to God or faith things in that whole window of time. And so I said, he said, can I think you might be able to help me. Can you meet with me? So we met that Tuesday at Panera. Yeah. And so we talked, and he told me his whole story. And at the end of his story, which he's really difficult circumstances, he said, I think there may be something that God, there's a connection here. Can you help me? And I said, okay, well, here's what I want you to do. And I gave him my Bible, and which he kept. I want him to keep it. And so I said, read the Gospel of Matthew between now. We'll set up another appointment to meet next week. And I want you to have a legal pad. I want you to write down all the questions that come up as you're reading it, any questions that you might have. So we scheduled a meeting. 8 days later, we got back together. And he sits down and he starts paging through his legal pad of all these questions that he has from the Gospel. He'd read it twice, the Gospel of Matthew. And we talked for several hours about all these different things. And it was just, it was so encouraging to me to be in this dialogue with him. And it was all these great questions that he asked. And at the end of that time, I said, okay, for next week, read the Gospel of Mark. Do the same thing. Begin to write down your questions. And so he came back. He had read Mark a couple times. And he said, I started on Luke. Is that okay that I put? I said, yes, it's okay if you read more of the Bible. Do that. And he had all these questions. And then as we were working through the next time, he said, well, is there any way I can get questions answered? Because I don't want to wait to meet with you to get my questions answered. Can I get them? Absolutely. And I gave him some good websites and a couple books that I brought with me. And through the summer, we've met like a dozen times. He's now in 1 Peter. He's read 20 books of the New Testament. Several times we would sit down and he would tell me how much he'd read. And I said, okay, you read more of the Bible than I did this week by a lot. And that was challenging and encouraging to me as well. And one of the things I wrote down was, if you want to regain your infant-like thirst for God's word, because he has that. He's just soaking it up. If you want to regain that, commit to feeding some young believers, because their thirst will revitalize your taste buds. And this has been such a huge encouragement to me to just meet with him. And as he's been drinking God's word and soaking it in over and over again, he's been asking questions about the gospel and what would it mean for me to put my trust in Jesus and to go from pre-born to being born again and wrestling through that. And then he's seen all these different applications in his life that he's beginning to apply already. And he's wrestling through all this stuff. And I'm watching him be transformed right before my eyes by the power and the wisdom of God's word. It's been an incredible thing. A couple weeks ago, he just says to me, tell me about Mexico. I think I might want to go. I said, you should go. Why don't you come with me? And then the next week when he sat down, he said, well, I talked with my boss and I asked my boss if I could take a paid vacation, but instead of paying me, if he could make a tax-free donation to Riverview of the amount of this Mexico trip. And it would be a win-win for my boss because of the tax break. And also he's not paying the taxes on my salary for that week. And that would be my, and I was like, that is unbelievable that you would do, that's incredible. And he wants to connect. And I'm just seeing all these different ways. He says to me, because I asked him if I could tell a story. He says, I'm just glad you didn't ask me to come up on the stage. And I was like, well, I'm going to ask you to do that. But when you get baptized, that's when we'll have you come up on the stage and share your story. It's been such an encouragement to me and a reminder to me that I need to eat. What's my plan to eat? To eat steadily, wisely, to delight in God's word. Where are you here? Whatever stage you're in, the nourishment from God's word is what we need to grow, because it we're drinking Jesus when we do that. And next week we'll hit on this idea of the role that we play in each other's lives in that process as well. So let me pray. God, we are thankful for my friend Mike, for what you're doing in his life, for the people in this room, for the way they have already, in many cases, matured and are sharing your word and loving in a mature way and teaching and bringing the gospel so that folks who are less mature can hear and see and come to know you. Help us to do that all the more. And we thank you for Jesus, that he is the one who sustains. And we pray in his name. Amen.